We all need grace. Grace. We all know that grace is what we received when we came to Christ. We also know grace is something we receive when we mess up and fall short. But grace is more than that. Not that those things aren't important, because they are. But I want to talk about those things, but I also want to talk about other things about grace, that grace is more than forgiveness. That's kind of what I've titled today's message, Grace is More Than Forgiveness. How so? Let's see what God's Word says. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Word today. Thank you for the grace that we've each received to just be able to be in your presence. Thank you for all the acronyms that we just experienced about what grace is. And like that gentleman said, grace is something we talk about, but really we don't fully understand and appreciate it until we've received it. And then more importantly, Lord, your expectation of us to be able to give it. I pray today that you'd speak to our hearts. We'd have ears to hear what you say to us about grace, and we would go and actually live it out. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right, if you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 2 and Titus chapter 2. Rob, good job on announcements, man. Let's welcome Rob to the announcement circuit. Grace is more than forgiveness. I want to start with a quick illustration of normally how we view grace. It's a story of an abusive husband and his wife. The husband, you could say, is a rageaholic. He, on a regular basis, verbally abuses, sometimes physically abuses his wife. And his wife, on the other hand, puts up with it because she loves him and she realizes that it's her duty to forgive him whenever he acts out against her in the same way that Christ has forgiven her when she's messed up. Now, that's just a small glimpse of grace, but I think most of us in the room would agree that, well, grace is really more than that. I think most people would think about that story and would say to her, get out of there before something bad happens. And maybe that same crowd would say to him, you need to change your ways and quit doing what you're doing. I think the most gracious thing that this wife could do for her husband, who doesn't have control of his emotions, is to move out and demand him to get help if she's going to be back in it. That's really the full meaning of grace. Grace doesn't just forgive, but grace also requires change. Grace expects change, right? We come as we are to Christ, but Christ never expects us to stay the way we were. He gives us the grace to change. I think about Jesus in this situation. Jesus, who loves them both dearly and died for them both, I don't think he would keep his nose out of their business and say nothing. I think to that man, he would say, you need to do something about your anger issues. You need to get help, right? I don't condemn you, but you need to stop doing what you're doing because this is your wife. In fact, anybody in our life that we act out against in that same way, I think Jesus wouldn't be quiet about, right? He wouldn't expect us to forgive them without expecting them to change. In the same way, God forgives us time and time again, but he also, I think, expects us to change our ways when they're not right. I think of the story of the adulterous woman, one of my favorite stories in the Bible that communicates God's grace. And you know the story. She was guilty. She was caught in, it says she was caught in the very act of adultery. Evidently, they walked in on her. There's no denying she was in the wrong. Yet I remember what Jesus said to the accusers and what he said to her. To the accusers, he said, put down your rocks of judgment because no one of you are innocent. And then to her, you know, we think grace would have been, honey, it's okay now, go home. But he didn't say that. He said, neither do I accuse you, but, what was the but? Quit doing what you're doing. He gave her grace to not receive what she deserved, because in those days it was death. But he also challenged her to change her ways. And we need grace to do both. We need grace to forgive, and we need grace to change. Amen? In fact, here's a question that we might think about. Would a grace-filled God spend all of his time reminding us of our shortcomings, demanding again and again and again that we change our ways, that we repent out of sorrow? Would he expect us to do all of that without empowering us to change and do something about the problem? And so today I want to talk about that. It is forgiveness for sin, but it's more than that. And the problem's not with God. The problem is with us not fully understanding what grace is and how it's to be used. Yes, grace forgives, but it also guides. And yes, grace restores, but it also guards. Now, most of us know the foundational purpose of grace, and that is to forgive us of our sins, that we're saved by grace. That's the good news of the gospel. In fact, I would say that's probably the best news of the gospel. Which brings us to our first passage, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. You've probably heard this many times. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. Listen, it's a gift from who? It's a gift from God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. We are saved by God's grace and only by God's grace. When you think about grace in that way, you could call it unmerited or undeserved favor. Who's ever been on the receiving end of undeserved favor? It feels good, doesn't it? And sometimes we wonder, why is this happening to me? I don't deserve it. That's why it's called grace. You don't deserve it. And here's something funny about grace. We all love to receive it. We're just challenged to give it. There's also the other side of the coin, which is what? Justice. Who in here loves justice? Yeah, some of you fight for justice, right? I love those movies where the underdog is being treated poorly, and I'm going to root for the underdog. I'm praying that justice will be served. And in life, if we're not careful, that's the way we are. We love to receive grace when we're in the wrong, but boy, we want to give justice to others when they're in the wrong. And as Christians, sometimes we get a bad rap for that. As Christians, sometimes we don't pray for other people to have grace the way we've had it. I just had a conversation this weekend about that. How I love grace when it comes my way. But I want justice to be served for everybody else. There's something wrong with that picture. Now, yes, justice is to be served. There are still consequences for our sin. And although God sometimes gives us grace to not fully experience his wrath and judgment, usually what I found out is there's always consequences when we do what's wrong. We still need grace. We still enjoy it, right? But over the next few weeks, I want to talk about how can we as a church and as individual Christ followers be better at extending grace to people that need it. So that's the good news of the gospel. And it's given to anyone who asks for it. Today I'm going to give somebody a chance, whether you're watching online or here in the house with us. Maybe you've not fully accepted God's grace for your sin problem. Today can be the day where you do that. He doesn't ask any questions. He just gives an invitation. And if you need that, I hope you'll take him up on that. But Paul goes on and talks about other purposes of why we need grace in our life. Go to Titus chapter 2. That's the other passage. Titus chapter 2. Titus is towards the end of your Bible. There's about five books that start with a T. You're just going to have to find Titus. Titus was a disciple of Paul. He was probably 20 or 30 years younger than Paul. Paul had been training him up to understand the principles of God and Jesus, and grace was one of the topics. And in this letter, Paul mentions several purposes of God's grace. Starting in verse 11, he says, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people." There's the grace most of us are familiar with. He's reminding Titus that we are all saved by God's grace, nothing else. But he goes on, it also teaches us to do what? To say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. Who needs help with that sometimes? Yeah, all the men, raise their hand, yeah. And to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age, surrounded by an ungodly culture. Who needs grace to do that today? Yeah. While we wait for the blessed hope, we know when we get to heaven, everything will be good. It's while we're waiting. That's where the problem is. While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. His grace was not only for our salvation, but his grace was for us to live godly, upright lives while we're here on earth. So we can enjoy the blessings of that, but we can also help witness to others they can have the same thing. Now, he mentions grace for salvation, but he also mentions grace for another lofty theological word called sanctification. Salvation is coming to Christ. Sanctification is growing in Christ's likeness, which requires the things he's mentioned. Saying no to ungodliness and sin. That's part of sanctification, right? Once you're saved, he says, come as you are, but I don't want you to stay that way. I want you to change. He mentions living self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. It's not just for forgiveness, but it's also for godly living. So with that in mind, I want to share with you four purposes. One is the one we're familiar with, but there's three more purposes of grace. And if you're taking notes, the first one is grace brings salvation. Verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. Notice it says salvation to all people. All people. Every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every color, every type of person, good, bad, and ugly, everybody can receive this wonderful gift called salvation. It's foundational to our faith. It's what I would call the initial grace that we all experience when we come to Christ. But it's not the only grace. It's the good news of the gospel, but listen, the news gets better. If you keep reading verse 12, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. So point number two, grace teaches us to say no to sin. I need that every day in my life. I need God's grace to work in my heart and in my head every day to say no to sin and the temptations, those little shiny lures that come across my path every day. Now, I'm most familiar with the shiny lures men struggle with. Women, y'all probably have shiny lures, too, that captivate your attention. You know, maybe it's the need to go spend a lot of money at the stores. I don't know what kind of shiny lures. I should have talked to Tammy before this morning, but what kind of shiny lures do y'all deal with? It might be lust. Right? You might have eyes for good-looking men the way men have eyes for good-looking women. I talked about that at the men's breakfast yesterday. Women, you need to get your men to these breakfasts. I'm trying to help them. Right? We talked about all the shiny lures that men face, and if we're not careful, we'll open a door to compromise, and it's in that middle ground where most of our problems happen. Men, all the men said amen. It's in that middle ground. God talks about the middle ground. He said it's no good. I'd rather you be hot or cold, but don't be lukewarm. Can't do anything with lukewarmness. You can do a lot with hot or cold. In fact, some people that are really cold now, if they just come to Christ, they'll get really hot for him. Just, you know, Saul was really cold for God, and then he got really hot for God and wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. So don't give up on cold people. But it's the lukewarm ones. It's the lukewarm Christians that you can't get to do much with. And God said, I just want to spit you out of my mouth. He didn't mean that literally. It was just a figure of speech. He said, I'm really frustrated with you that I sent my son to die on a cross for you. And now you're not doing much for the kingdom. You're just lukewarm. You got your salvation card, but you're not doing anything to grow like Christ and to serve my purpose. It's more than just receiving forgiveness for sin. It teaches us to say no to sin and to get out of that trap we find ourselves in when we sin over and over and over and we say, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me, but we never change. And God's not wanting to beat you up for it. He just wants to help you get out of that cycle so you can enjoy what's on the other side of that cycle. And that's the love of God and the peace and the joy that comes with it. God's grace keeps on working for us after we get saved, teaching us how to resist the temptations and ungodliness. In fact, if we wait till we sin to call on God's grace, we've waited too long. I wrote down this little phrase, call before you fall. That's a little prevention there, isn't it? Call before you fall. That's what I talked about for the men yesterday. Men, we need to call on God before we fall. When you find yourself in that middle ground, is the time you need to call out to God and say, I need your help right now. I'm struggling with some temptations. I haven't acted on them yet, but I'm close to that. And I need your grace to work in my life and in my head to help me where I don't fall and cross over the line. I need what? Guardrails in my life that will help me stay out of the ditches. And everybody said, amen. So that's point two. Here's point three. Grace teaches us how to live godly lives. Verse 12, it teaches us to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. It's harder and harder. We're surrounded by immorality. We're surrounded by ungodliness. We're surrounded by evil. What we would consider good, everybody else considers bad. What we consider bad, everybody considers good. It's like the whole world's just been flipped upside down. And most of us as Christians, we're frustrated by it. We're confused by it. What do we do? What's going on? The Bible predicted it. The Bible said in the last days, this stuff's going to happen. And he's been warning the church ever since those things were written. For the last 2,000 years, he's been warning the church, these days are coming. Well, guess what? They're here. And he gives us the grace to not get caught up in it. He gives us the grace to not get angry about it. He gives us the grace to pray for people that they would wake up. His grace is sufficient for our president to get born again and become a believer. He's not a believer. Y'all know that. He's not a believer. Look at the fruit in his life. He grew up in a religious setting. He's just deceived. But God's grace is sufficient. Jesus died on the cross for President Joe Biden and Jill Biden and Hunter Biden. And if we'd start praying more for that versus throwing rocks at him, and I'm in this with you. I'm a rock thrower. I'm a rock thrower. And I'm reminded in the story of the adulterous woman how Jesus looked at all the rock throwers and said, the last time I checked, you're no different. Put your rock down and pray for the man. Amen. Would y'all do that this week? Would y'all put your rocks down and let's pray for our president? Pray that the Holy Spirit comes on him and changes his ways. Amen. And that's true for anybody else that's in a leadership role at any level. We need to pray for our leaders. I had a note here under this third point. We're not saved by our good works, but we are saved for good works. God wants us to do something good with the salvation we have, and that requires grace. Amen? And then here's point four. Grace fills us with hope. Verse 13, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's more than just wiping the slate clean. It's more than that. It's teaching us a new way to live so that we're not caught up in the shackles of sin day in and day out. Amen? Too many believers are stuck in an unhealthy pattern. First, we sin, which, if that's not bad enough, right, we catch ourselves in some kind of a sinful pattern, sinful habit, but then there's that voice that wants to beat us up for it. That's not God's voice, right? That's the enemy's voice. Here's what the enemy does. He entices you to sin, And then you grab the bait and you swallow that lure, right? And then he sits there and beats you up for doing that. And I'm thinking, devil, make up your mind. Right? You wanted me to sin, I took the bait, but now you're going to beat me up for it? That's what he does. He's ruthless. He's a deceiver. He just wants to toy with you. He wants to beat you up. He wants you to feel bad about yourself all the time. That's just the way he is. He whispers enticement, and then he shouts condemnation. You ever notice that? Now, God's not that way. See, the enemy's the accuser. He's the liar. He's the father of lies. But God's different. On the other hand, God sees our sin. Now, he's not pleased with it, but he sees our sin. Then he offers grace to forgive our sin. But then out of love, he wants us to learn from that. He wants us to change our ways. He wants to teach us a better way to live so that we can then experience the peace and joy, not the condemnation, but the peace and joy that comes from doing things his way. The reason he says no to sin is because sin will hurt you at some point. Parents, the reason you say no to your kids is because you don't want to see them get hurt. And the kid, hearing a no, doesn't like that, but he doesn't know any better. Right? Parents should know better. That's why parents guide their kids to make good decisions. You don't want to see your kids suffer. You want them to experience the peace and joy and the love of God in their life. So sometimes you have to say no to certain things. For instance, if you struggle with anger, right, the enemy will exploit it, but then Jesus wants to reveal it. He wants you to figure out what the source of that anger is so that you can get to the root of the problem and fix what's causing your anger. There's something that causes your anger. Women don't just act out in anger and put holes in walls. There's something behind that that's driving that. That the enemy will exploit that, but God says, no. Let's find out what's behind that. That's why we have John 10:10 ministry at our church. We sit down with people, try to figure out what's behind the anger. What causes you to overreact? What causes you to put holes in things? What causes you to cuss people out? What causes you to act the way you do? Let's figure out what that is and ask Jesus to reveal the source of that. Let's deal with it at the root, so that you can clear things up and change and be better. Amen? Greed. The enemy will exploit it. But Jesus wants to reveal what's the source of whatever's in your heart. Maybe it's insecurity. Maybe it's acceptance. But whatever causes you to be greedy and need all the attention or spend everything on your need, whatever that is, let's figure out what's at the root of that. Is it the fear of not having enough? Fear doesn't come from God. That comes from the enemy. What is behind that? The enemy wants to exploit it, but God wants to reveal it so he can heal it in your heart. Lust, that's a big one for a lot of men. The enemy will exploit it. In one ear, he'll say, well, every guy does it. It's every man's battle. You've heard pastors say that before. There's really nothing wrong with you. And then once you open that door and start enjoying, he goes, look at you. You're no good for God. He doesn't fight fair. Men, you realize that? He doesn't fight fair. Yesterday I talked about taking your cues from God. Don't take your cues from anybody else. Anytime when you know in your heart of hearts that something ain't right, don't let that other voice try to talk you into it. You know that's not God. In fact, we just say, God, I need the grace not to look at it again. I need grace not to act on it. I need grace not to go there. I need grace not to click on that little button. I need grace not to even put that on my phone. I need your grace. I need your grace. My flesh so much wants to go there, but my spirit doesn't. And I don't want to leave room for that middle ground. I need your grace so I don't compromise. Amen. Judgment. The enemy will exploit it. But God wants to reveal what's behind you judging other people. Usually it's because we have the same issue. We just like to point it out in other people versus looking in the mirror. In fact, I believe God will put in your life people that have the same problem you do so you can see how ugly it is, and you'll realize, you know what, I got the same problem, and it'll motivate you to change. So how is God's grace activated? How do we get this grace you talk about? The same way you got grace for salvation, you pray and ask God for it. You pray and ask God for it. Remember, it's a gift. It's a gift. Grace is a gift. Rob said all good gifts come from God. This is one of them. The gift of grace. It's amazing. It's wonderful. But we need it more than just forgiveness for sin. We need it to live a godly, upright life. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 9, he says, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Grace is one of those gifts. I'm going to give you an opportunity this morning to ask for the gift of grace to operate in your life. For some, it may be the gift for salvation. Others, it might be the gift for change. You're struggling with something in your life. It's something you need. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. It's just a gift you can pray and ask for and receive. Who needs a little grace in your life today? Would you bow your heads? I want you to think about, what is it you need grace for? What do you hear God speaking to your heart right now? For some of you here in the house, maybe watching online, you if you were honest, you'd say, I'm not really sure I'm saved. I'm not really sure if I died today that I'd wake up in heaven. I hope I do, but I'm just not 100% certain. Listen, if you hope for heaven, that hope is based on your works, not God's work. And your focus is wrong. You can't hope for heaven. You can either receive the gift that will get you there or not, but you can't hope for heaven. You can't hope that I'm good enough to get there. I hope I'm better than most. I hope God will put me on the fishing scale and I'll make the weight limit to qualify. That's not grace. I must be straight up with you. God says you're not good enough for heaven, so quit trying to be. You're not good enough for heaven. Quit trying to be good enough for heaven. Ask me for the gift of grace, and I'll give it to you. So whether you're a 99%er or a 1%er, we're all fall short of being 100% perfect. That's what earns heaven. So all of us, we need grace. Some, you need a little more. Some, you need a lot more. But the truth is, you need grace. That's what gets you into heaven. I'm going to give you a chance to receive that grace for heaven here in a minute. Wouldn't it be wonderful to leave church today coming in not sure and leaving 100% certain? You know what? I'm good to go. I'm a dirty, rotten sinner that just received God's gift of grace to get me into heaven with everybody else that's dirty, rotten sinners. I'm good. And it's only by the grace of God that I'm good. There might be others here today that you're saved, but you still have a life to live on earth, and you struggle with things I talked about earlier. You struggle with anger. You struggle with lust. You struggle with greed or selfishness or judgmentalism or unforgiveness. And you need to ask God to give you grace to change. Some of you need grace to forgive others, knowing that God already forgave you. To forgive others requires God's grace. Our flesh doesn't feel like forgiving them. But what does God say? God says, pray for your enemies. Some of you need to forgive your enemies right now before you leave church, because if you don't do it here, you probably won't do it out there. Today's the day you need to pray for your enemies. That person that you know hates you, that person that's done you wrong, that person that hurts you. Say, God, I need your grace to forgive them. And then forgive them. And then for extra credit, pray a blessing over them. Woo! You need God's grace to do that. That's crazy grace, isn't it? That's crazy grace. I need some crazy grace right now, God. Genuine confession leads to genuine change. And genuine change leads to a better life. But to do that, you need God's grace. I want to challenge us all this week. As your heads are bowed, I want you to think about this. For the next 7 days, I want you to pray daily that God will give you the grace to do the things that's been hard for you to do. The grace to forgive others, the grace to walk upright, the grace to make great decisions, godly decisions, the grace not to beat yourself up, no self-condemnation, the grace to see the good in you, not focus on all your problems and faults, the grace to see the good in others. Every day, I want you to pray and say, God, give me the grace to extend grace to somebody else in my life. Now, that little voice will say, but they don't deserve it. That's why it's called grace. They don't deserve it. I'm going to give it to them anyway, the way God gave it to me. Father, help us to pass this test every day. Help us to be people that not only enjoy grace received, but we can enjoy grace given. Help us to be givers of grace this week, throughout the rest of our life. Help us to have stories to tell about how we've experienced your grace, but then also stories how we extended grace to others. Let that be a witness for others in Jesus' name. If you're here this morning or watching online, I want to pray for the grace of salvation. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus died for your sins. See, justice is served when he died for your sins. Grace is he died in your place. That's something you don't deserve. He chose to give it to you. But he had to die for justice to be served. So because Jesus died on a cross, it satisfied God's justice, but it also exemplified his grace and mercy for us. So for those that have never done that, or maybe you didn't really mean business when you did it a long time ago, and today you're feeling different. Today you're thinking, you know what, I need to re-up on that commitment. I need to recommit to Jesus for what he's done for me. I want to give you a chance to do that right now. Just say these words, dear Jesus, thank you. Let's say it again, thank you. Let's all say it, thank you, thank you, thank you for the grace you gave me, a sinner that deserves death, but you granted me life because you died in my place. Help me to never forget that. Help me to live each day, starting today forward, remembering what you did for my sin problem. That I would show ways to say thank you every day, but I would even up that. I would even give grace to others because of what you gave me. Jesus, I receive your blood sacrifice that covers all my sins. I receive that today. I confess that you're my Savior, and I also desire for you to be my Lord. I desire to put you first in my life in every way. I want my story to give you glory, and I will praise you all the days of my life, and I will obey and walk in your ways. In Jesus' name I pray. And then for others that are struggling with some kind of a problem and you need God's grace to help you change, let's just call on him right now. I'm going to start the prayer, and then I'm going to pause for about 5 seconds for you to fill in the blank. God, today I'm calling on you to give me grace for, you fill in the blank. I need your grace to fill in the blank. And Lord, I choose to give grace to, you fill in the blank. Lord, I know I don't deserve it. I know they don't deserve it. But that's why it's grace. Help me to understand this better. Help me to appreciate it more. And help me to be good at giving it to those who need it, just like me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.